Good evening. I'd open our Bibles this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll be looking at a passage from Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll be looking at verses 29 through 31. Probably a familiar section to many of you. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you that we can trust in you, Lord, that we would never have trusted in you if you had not, Lord, come and opened our eyes, given us your Spirit and saved us, redeemed us. Lord, thank you. We thank you for your word and the reminder even of your promises this morning that we have everything that we need for life and godliness. We pray you would help us even be mindful of that as we look at these passages tonight. Lord, that we've been made for you, created anew in your Son, and able to live increasingly as you would have us to. Father, help us to learn these things as we would look at them tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'll just read verses 29 through 31. Paul's in the middle of some remarks he's making on marriage and singleness and some counsel he's giving to the Corinthians. He says these things, "But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened, so that from now on those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away." In this section, Paul, as we said, he's dealing with some specific issues that the Corinthians had concern about, but he takes that concern now and he broadens it to all of life. You see, he touches upon marriage as the first thing that he deals with, but then he moves on to a comprehensive picture of life consisting of joys, of sorrows, of possessing the things that we have, and of using the world that we live in. And his counsel, the goal of his counsel, we could find really in verse 35, if we just look down there. He says, "This I say for your own benefit, and not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate, and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." So that's where we're really going tonight, looking at these passages, is to address an undistracted devotion to the Lord, to grow in our devotion, to maintain devotion to Christ, and not be in a place where we find it eroded by simply being overcome by the world itself. And so really the mood of the whole council is really a very gracious council. It's not an admonition. It's really Paul coming into them almost as a father. Notice what he says in verse 32, "But I want you to be free from concern." And he deals with them in that way. He's setting some counsels before them. But what he's doing better is he's setting some principles. Rather than do's and don'ts about life, here are the principles that are going to enable you to make the choices you're going to have to make day by day. Not just about marriage, not just about should I marry, should I not marry, but about all of life. And so that's why it is really, that's an appropriate passage. It's fitting for all times. And so we'll just look at three principles as we look at this section. The first one, we're just going to take a piece of verse 29 where Paul says, "But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened." And I'd say the first, if we're to grow in our devotion to the Lord, if we're not to be distracted, as we should not be, then we must be governed first and foremost by a fundamental understanding of the times that we live in. To have a grounded understanding, as Paul says, "I want you to know, but this I say, brethren, that the time has been shortened." It's an interesting remark because we're shortened in what way how does that affect us? And so I think to understand this nature or the what we want to address as an undistracted devotion, we want to look at, well, how is that time shortened and in what way does that affect us? And really, an event that Paul doesn't mention here is that shortening of that time, and that is through really the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. I'll read a passage from Paul in Acts 17 when he was giving a message to the Athenians. He said this, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." And so there is this sense that if time were a measuring stick, let's say it's a ruler, we have 1 inch here, but it goes on infinitely. When the Lord Jesus came into the world, that ruler now has an end to it. It has a defined end. Now let's say it's 12 inches and Christ enters in at the 9-inch mark. Everything between where he enters and his coming again is a span of time that we live in, that the church age, the end times, the last days. And so in that sense, Jesus appearing into the world, it says now God has fixed a day. Because of that event, God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world. And so we see that the time was not going to just run on forever and ever. There wasn't going to be that sense that time could go on in an undetermined manner. And so really we see that Christ himself is the one who, or the Father has, through Christ coming, put a definition to that time. And we really see that in the response of the demons to Christ, don't we? When he was ministering, what were their response? They go, what are you doing here? Have you come to destroy us before our time? There's this sense that time was going to continue on, and now it had been abruptly cut short. And we read in the Revelation where Satan is angry because he knows what? He knows his time is short. There is a span of time that we live in between the advents of Christ. And that's what Paul's getting at here. He wants that to be so fundamental to us that everything we do in life, even as was described this morning, having in the forefront of your mind that I am part of this community that Christ has bought, whether part of the ones who died in glory or the ones who are still living or yet to be. And as that community of people, we live in the end times. We live in a shortened period of time, and we're looking for his coming. But as we said, we see that, it's easy to see from the response of the demons that the time has been shortened. But even in Christ's own declaration, remember when Lazarus had died and the Lord delayed some time in coming? And when he appears, Martha was very sad and upset. Lord, if you'd been here, he would not have died. And we go through all that with Martha. But we notice one thing that the Lord says. He said, your brother will rise again. And she says, well, I know that he'll rise again at the resurrection. And so it's an interesting remark because it's as though the resurrection were so far away that really offered no comfort to her. It's like, yeah, I know a long, way, way in the future he's going to rise again. And Jesus says those words, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he dies, yet he will live. In other words, the power of the resurrection came with the Lord Jesus Christ and the giving of the Spirit. The consummating power of that resurrection will come when we are resurrected and fully like him. But Jesus came and interrupted time and destroyed death. And he did that. It is coming. And again, we see that element of that time being shortened, that even death now has given way. And that resurrection is brought very close to the church now. We live in a different age now. We live with a lens toward an eternal future in glory rather than just the material world we live in. And the Gospels themselves, aren't they permeated with the same idea? You know, you think of some of the parables. Jesus tells it in what? It gives a parable of the times that we live in, like a man who went away on a trip and is coming back. And in such, the distance of the time is such that those who serve him are to be waiting for his return. They're to be dressed. They're to be ready. They're to be prepared. So again, we see just even the tone that the Lord Jesus Christ sets over that period of time between his first and second coming is one of brevity, relative brevity. And so we just see the effect that Christ, his coming had upon the shortening of that time. And then just all the epistles, it's hard to read an epistle that doesn't deal with the time being shortened. Peter himself says, the end of all things is near. Now he said that in his day, remember. Therefore be of sound judgment and of sober spirit. So it permeates the whole way we think. And so we really want to understand that that's the first and foremost point of what we must have if we're to live in an undistracted devotion, or a devotion that's not being eroded by this world. It is to have a firm grasp that the nature of the times that we live in. And so that as well brings a consequent effect to our lives. It's going to affect the way that we live. Remember, in Peter's day, there were those who were saying, well, where is this coming? You know, it's not so short because you keep saying that and still the Lord hasn't come. So we understand it's a perspective of what? It's a perspective of faith. If Jesus said it's short, it's short. And in that sense, as all of us as a whole community, it is relatively short compared to the time that has gone before. And so we live by faith upon the words of Christ, the expectations of Christ. And we live with that idea that the time has been short. And so we walk by faith. And that's, we have the Spirit's help as well. You see that in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians rather, chapter 5, when Paul's dealing with the resurrection. He goes, as long as we're in this body, he says, we groan. We really would rather be with Christ. We'd rather really be at the end. We'd already rather be with him. And so the nature of this faith, notice what it does in that passage. Paul says, therefore, being always of good courage. See, that perspective of the shortness of time, the suddenness of the resurrection, and the age in which we live gives a courage to the heart to live, to not fear death, to live with a perspective. And as we will get into the details of how we handle ourselves in this world with all of these things, but yet it gives a great courage because it actually gives us the perspective we need to live for him. And so it really removes the fear of death by the immediacy of Christ's presence. To be absent from this body is to be now present with the Lord. And the Old Testament saints couldn't know that. And so as the Martha's lament was very understandable, it was a transition for her. And so if we're to grow in our devotion to the Lord, then all our daily life choices really must be governed by that overshadowing and fundamental understanding of the times themselves, that they have been shortened. And Paul just interjects that right into the middle of his counsel. But the second thing we come to now is that if we are to have or maintain an undistracted devotion, then we must establish a consistent interaction with the things of the world. And that's what the more the counsel deals with as Paul goes on in 29. He says, but this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened. And notice what he says, so that from now on. So unique is the change and the abruptness of what's happened because Jesus' coming and the perspective of God's people, so that from now on, this is how you live in the world. It's not going to be like Israel in the days when everybody looked forward to having their home and having their plot of land and having their vineyards and having a trouble-free life, no diseases, no trouble from your enemies. This is what God promised Israel, a physical heaven on earth for their obedience and their allegiance to him. Those were all richly promised in Deuteronomy 28, that's what God was going to do. But when you come to the Sermon on the Mount, another mountaintop sermon, now this one from Jesus, he says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. You see a whole new transition now of the focus of my heart and life now is for where I'm going now, not where I'm staying. And so, and appropriately so, because Jesus has come and he's demolished death and he's brought the demonic world basically he's cornered and quartered them, and now he's calling his people homeward. And all that he calls are coming to him. And so this is the second principle now that we come to, is that we need to, is a consequent of the first, is that we are to have a consistent interaction with the things of the world. So we just want to look at those things as we go through them. Paul deals with marriage right off the bat, because that's what he was dealing with in the first place when he started this chapter 7. He says he's dealing with a concern that they had, and so he starts with marriage, but as we said, he really broadens it to all of life and everything that we could, that we need to interact with. But notice what he says. He's starting with marriage. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened. And so he goes on, he says, And from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. And so we look at that, and we have some things to guide us here. We're just to understand that probably right on the surface, that sounds really odd, you know. But when we have some things to guide us, and first of all, remember what Paul's concern was. It was regarding the things of the world becoming a distraction. If we look at that, we can see that in verse 33. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And that's a good thing. He's not saying that that's bad, but that's gonna prove to be a stumbling block if you're not careful. And so Paul says, as he said, I'm not putting things on you to restrain you, but to promote what's appropriate. And so it's the promotion of what's appropriate, and the appropriateness to what end? To a devotion to the Lord. So that can only be good for the marriage. So that we know that we can dismiss any idea that that my marriage is a pitfall for me, and so I must not let it get in my way. Rather, it's really my own heart is where the pitfalls are. That's where the problem really lies, and my potential to stray. And rather, as I of necessity must come up and interact with the world, as I would seek to provide for my wife and care for her, I have to do that wisely and cautiously. That's really what Paul means when he says, those who have wives to live as though they had none. My wife isn't the end goal of my existence. It is always the Lord. But the blessing of living for the Lord is that your care for your wife will be the best care that you could possibly give her. But it may not be the one that's always the most appreciated all the time. It may be at times, it may be difficult. But we'll look at that. So he wants them to deal with things, like I said, in that end time understanding. And so what he does mean is that my responsibility as a husband, as I provide and care for my wife, is to what? Is to keep us together looking for, us together hoping in, us together longing for and anticipating the coming of the Lord. That I'm to help my wife in her devotion to the Lord. And then doing so the same for myself, that together as a married couple, our goal together is devotion to the Lord. And rather than what sometimes it can degenerate into. It's easy for a couple to slowly just get into a place of just really serving each other without any really spiritual goal in mind. And so Paul is saying that as long as you have the Lord Jesus at the core of what you're doing, then the devotion that you have to him will be central. And the other things he gives you for enjoyment in that marriage will be appropriate. And so as I do all that I do in my marriage, when it comes to my business with this world, I need to do it in wisdom, and that is what? Consistent to the faith that we've been talking about, grounded in the great consideration of Christ's appearing. I need to do it with caution, knowing my own propensity to become drawn away by the things of the world. I can be easily distracted and all of a sudden absorbed with things that are not sinful, but they're simply distracting. And now my heart spends more time pondering, thinking about life and the things of life or something I'm going to do rather than how am I going to live for the Lord today? How am I going to help my wife live for the Lord today? And that's what Paul is really getting at. So it's with caution. And then also an interesting thing, it's with a measured diminishment. That may sound a little bit odd, but notice what Paul says. We're going to get to it. He says, to use the world, but not as though fully using it. You know, so there's a measured diminishment in even how we handle ourselves in the world, even what we provide. We're not here to really just gain it all and do it all and have it all before we go to heaven. And we'll put a few details to that when we get to that part of it. So it's really what Paul's saying here, when you to live as though you had none. Now it is to, regarding the things of this world, I need to learn how to live with my wife in an understanding way, being sensitive to knowing her particular needs as I would seek to direct both of us heavenward. I need to be sure to communicate my love to her without corrupting her heart for the Lord by just simply filling her life with all kinds of material things, or if I had the capacity to do that, or whatever it would be, or entertainments or things until we're both distracted. And so it's a measured way that we would live with our spouses to care for their devotion to Christ. And so Obviously, this is going to be different for every single person. It's going to look different for each person, and each one needs to decide what are those things that are the potential stumbling blocks in our life or in our marriage, again, that would distract us from that devotion. And so, so really, we're just looking at monitoring and maintaining the pulse of our devotion to Christ, that's really the priority of our marriage. And even being certain that of greater concern to us in the leaving of an inheritance to our children is that they would have an inheritance of parents devoted to the Lord. Whatever material inheritance I can leave as well, that's secondary. But primarily is that they would have a legacy or a heritage of parents who are devoted to the Lord. The Lord promises to bless that. And so that's really what we're looking about when Paul says to those who have wives to live as though you did not. To be concerned about this is essential. Remember Jesus said when he pointed, he says, remember Lot's wife. You know, that very classic story. They're fleeing a city that's been judged by God and condemned by God, and they're not to look back. And she looks back, her heart still pinned to the hopes of a city that had provided whatever it provided for her, and she could not keep herself from looking back. And that is obviously a very clear picture of where our hearts can go. And so Paul is wanting us to be way far ahead of that and not being in a place of danger. And so now he expands his counsel to universal cares of daily life. We come to where he says, further he says that, and those who weep as though they did not weep. You know, those who sorrow as though they did not sorrow. You know, there are legitimate sorrows in the world. Paul himself, you remember at the end of Romans or the beginning of Romans 9, he says, I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. He lived with that weight in his heart, sometimes day to day, because of his own kinsmen, the Israelites, who were not coming to the Lord. So there's these legitimate sorrows. The psalmist talks about those who sow in tears will come again in the harvest time, and they will rejoice. They will bring with them the fruits of those tears. And so, you know, there's a legitimate sorrow, but even those, Paul, they need to be tempered by a coming glory about when the Lord Jesus should return, a glory that far outweighs them. Even the counsel still applies. There's really no sorrow or trouble that it would not apply to. And say, well, how can that be done? It's really, to be sure, we just never sorrow about anything as though there were no bottom to it, as there were no end to our grief, as though there were no redeeming and perfect resolution to that sorrow one day in the Lord, that all of our tears would be taken away, no matter what the source of those tears are. Never forgetting that the hand who formed us and the hand that was nailed to the cross is the hand that will wipe away every tear. So, you know, our tears themselves, our sorrows are tempered by the reality of Christ's coming and the coming glory. And so that we're not to sorrow as the world with sorrow. And so again, that's Paul's meaning in that. And yet there are worldly and material sorrows. Now those are a little less sympathy on those, aren't there? You know, we can just be sorry because our car got dinged today. You know, we can, oh man, and it really bums us out. Well, you know, it's probably a wake-up call. You know, get your mind off your car. You know, it's just a thing to get you from point A to point B. Or, but I spent all this time making it look that way. Well, then maybe there was a better investment of the time. So whatever it is that ties our hearts to this world, the disappointments are a great blessing, because it's kind of like those vines that grow and the little tendrils wrap around things. It's so easy just to pluck them off. But if you let something overgrow for a long period of time, and you're out there with machetes and axes and you're trying to get this thing off of it. And that's what happens to our heart. If the Lord wasn't merciful to just break the little tendrils by the daily disappointments of life, our hearts would wrap around the wrong things. They just have that tendency, no matter how hard we try and how earnest we can be. And so, and that's a blessing to know that the Lord is working on our behalf that way. And so that's really, as well, those material sorrows are not the ones that should overwhelm us. And when our earthly attachments are weighed in the balance of divine love, divine forgiveness, and all that we have in the Lord, Where's that scale landing? Is there just joy? If I have none of this, I don't even care. Or is it hard for us to find weight in what God's given to us because I find so much weight in the things of this world? And that's really what Paul is saying here. And so there's a sorrow as though we were not. And even our health can be that part of that material concern. You know, this is just a body made up of atoms and carbon particles, and yet our soul is what is eternal, and yet we know it is disintegrating, it is declining. There is pain, there's all kinds of things associated with that. But we're always of good courage, Paul says, remember, because we would rather be with the Lord. And we know that's part of the process of living in a fallen age. But he goes on to say about joys. Those, again, are universal things. He says to joy, you know, as though you did not. You know, again, there is just this constant tension. He's not calling us to live as Stoics. You know, we're not sad, we're not happy, we're not anything. We're just like this. I think you know that that's not at all what he means. But in the Proverbs, the writer says, watch over your heart with all diligence, because from it flows the springs of life. In other words, what, like Jesus said, whatever fills your heart fills your life. And so that's really what Paul is saying. Even your joys have to be tempered by the coming of the Lord and the age that you live in, that my mind, my thoughts, what dreams or pursuits I have, they should all be directed to be tempered by the coming of the Lord and the life that I'm to live for him. And so we could ask ourselves, have legitimate things of the world become my happiness and that which I look forward to most? You know, is it just the things that I get to do? Again, I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about things that are bad. These are all totally fine things, whatever those things might be. But have those things, whatever that thing might be, has that become, man, that is just a thing I always look forward to more than anything else. And to the point where it's really hard for us to look forward to the things that are really good for us. And we can kind of be overrun by that. You'll be careful when the anticipation of those things produces a great sense of fulfillment and elevated desire. Like, well, I better step back a little bit. Well, what is this I'm really involving myself in? Pay attention to where my heart is going and just say, you know, yeah, this is really, 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 really fun. But I notice that after I'm engaged in that, I'm still thinking about it a lot, wondering about the next thing I can get and how I can get it. When am I going to do it again and how I'm going to do it again and all those things. Then it's a distraction. And that's what Paul's talking about here, that to joy as though you did not. And if these things are consistently true, then we can be sure that our devotion to the Lord is in positive decline. If the weight and bulk of our thoughts are given over to things of lesser consideration. Jesus, remember, he said you can't serve two masters. You'll end up loving one and hating the other. And if one is the world and one is the Lord Jesus, you can be sure that you'll end up loving the world if you keep allowing that in. We think, well, I would never hate the Lord. Well, the Lord only considers it one way or the other. You may not feel any hate for him, obviously, but he will consider it as hate because that's how he looks at it. And so we need to regard those things as well. And so we should. So we come finally to possessions, those who buy as though they did not possess. You know, we just beware of finding a sense of security through ownership. I just, now that I own this and I have this, you know, I just feel better. I just feel, it's a blessing to have things. It's a blessing to own them and not owe the bank or somebody else. But if it produces an inordinate sense of security, then that's not a good thing, because when that thing breaks or is stolen, then guess what's going to happen to your level of disappointment? It's going to hit the ceiling, and all of a sudden you're going to cope with all of that. And it becomes a distraction from what life is really about and what we're to be about. And so beware of finding that inordinate sense of satisfaction through the things that we have. And also beware of finding a need to constantly protect what is yours. You know, there's undoubtedly the care of material things is part of good stewardship. But when I care more about my stuff than anybody else's, then again, there's something out of balance. But if I care about my stuff and my neighbor's stuff and my employer's stuff, then that's a balanced way to live. You know, there is a responsibility to having material things. We saw in the Church of Acts, you know, how we saw that remarkable thing, and I remember people often mistook this part of this statement that, or description of the church in early Acts, as those who had believed were together and had all things in common. You know, they sold the property that they had, they shared, and said, and not one of them claimed to have anything as belonging to them. And it's like, this isn't a message on communalism or the joys of communalism. That would be utter disaster. Well, the point is, this is simply the natural fruit of a huge infusion of grace at that point in time. That was a natural response. And so, again, Paul is just saying, I want you to live that way, to possess as though you did not possess. And so really you move to the final point that Paul transitions here when he says that those... those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. And so really this point kind of goes back and ties into everything that he's saying. You know, it's not to make a full use of the world in any of the areas of our life. And I think you've probably gotten the sense of that by now from just even what we've been saying. But he ties it to a second great consideration, is the world itself, the form of this world is passing away. And that's the second great consideration. The first one, that we live in between the advents of Christ, the time has been shortened. The second one is that this form of this world is passing away, and that can be a great help to us. And so really, if we're going to grow in our devotion to the Lord, then thirdly, we must guard our hearts by maintaining a sober valuation of this world, that really it is passing away. And you know, we live in an age of extreme, don't we? Everything's extreme. Sports, they're extreme. Everything. The whole idea of life is you just better not miss out on anything. Make sure you get to do everything. Make sure you get to do those things you've always wanted to do. I mean, that's kind of promoted pretty heavily. We live in an age of bucket lists and thrill seeking. It's like life is about enjoying it to the fullest. And again, we're not talking about sinful things here. But again, Paul says to use the world, but as though not to the full. You know, that we talked about that diminishment. So we would just, yeah, we enjoy what we have. We can enjoy the things that when we go out to do whatever we do, but we don't have to have it all. We don't have to have it all the time. We don't have to use an inordinate amount of energy to make sure that we're going to have a good time, because the Lord will make that sure. You just trust Him and walk with Him and just enjoy life simply as He would allow you to. And so we look at that second great point, our consideration, the form of the world passing away. The word there for form is really, it's everything that strikes the senses about something. Your touch, your sense of sight and feel and smell are what communicate to you the value or importance of something. Isn't that how we assess things? We look at it, we scrutinize it, we smell it, we touch it, we feel everything. And this is how we place value on it. And Jesus says, you know, Paul says, the form of this world is passing away. And the things that so often deceive us, our sense, our sight, our touch, our smell, our feel, how we value things so highly, he says you need to look at them in the light of eternity, that they're going to be dissolved into nothing. That even the very elemental portions of them will turn into vapor, and there's nothing left. All that people clamor for, all that people desire, all that people want and fight for, it will all end in a moment. And so again, that perspective helps us as we properly evaluate the things of a world that are passing away. We're a lot less inclined to wrap our hearts around them when we see them for what they are. I remember in The Wizard of Oz as a kid, seeing that movie, and then turns out, you kidding me, there's just a guy there with a machine doing all of this? It's like, it ruined the whole thing. You know, it's like, and really, that's all that life is. Life is just, all the men would put behind it, there's their slick ads and all their commercials and all the beauty of it and the finesse of it, it's just all fluff and nonsense. It's all going to perish. It's all going to pass away. And so that really helps us nail down, again, where we're going in life, and helps us, I think, to apply what Paul is saying, looking at life in that way. Remember what Jesus says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life. as to what you will eat and what you will drink. And he goes on to say, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And again, is not life more than these things? And that's what Paul is really seeking to put into their minds and hearts. And so it is to soberly evaluate these things, living in between the advents of Christ and yet applying our lives with wisdom and caution as we would interact with the world. I'd leave us just with that picture of the parable of the virgins. Remember that? There's the 10 women. 5 of them were called unwise and 5 were called wise. And the 5 wise ones, they brought something extra with them because they were really eager to see the bride. The picture is the church seeing Christ. How eager are you to see him? How much have you stored up to make sure that you're going to see him? And yet the foolish ones really had no preparation, had little regard for seeing the bridegroom. And again, that's the nature of what Paul's warning. I don't want you to be distracted. I don't want you to be unprepared. I want your devotion to grow toward and increase in the Lord, not to diminish. And so let's leave with that and we'll pray. Father, we thank you that you give us counsel, you give us wisdom, you give us ability to stumble and to grow and to learn. Lord, in all these things, we thank you for the counsel that Paul gives. Lord, help us to apply it to our sorrows. Help us to apply it to our joys. Help us to apply it to the things we have and the way we use the world. Help us to apply it to our marriages, to help each other stay close to the Lord, to help each other draw near to him, Lord, and together enjoy the life in Christ. And even the material things that you bless us with, Lord, we thank you for those. And we know they are even a greater enjoyment when we don't have to hold on to them and clutch them and get more of them. We can just simply rely upon you to supply what and when you would like to. Father, thank you for your love for us, for your counsel, your wisdom, but more than anything, for the love of your Son, Lord, and the hope of that resurrection that day we'll see him. Father, we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.